Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here, and I have the privilege of preaching this morning. And I want to start with a couple of things. Next Sunday, there's going to be at least one or two baptisms. If baptism is something that you want to know more about or you've never participated in and you're following Jesus, give us a call at the office, email us, get a hold of us. We'd love to talk to you and possibly include you if that was something you wanted to do. The second thing is, on the first Sunday of every month, our Communion Sunday, we're trying to put together stories of God at work. So if you have a story about answered prayer and where God has met you in your life, and you'd be willing to videotape it, write it out, work with us in sharing it, please get a hold of us. We would love to hear your stories of how God is working in your community group, in your life, answering prayer, meeting people, and those stories, we would love to collect them and use them. So consider that and give us a holler. All right, let's pray and get to work. Jesus, thank you for your word. It is truth, and I'm so aware of my failings. So here's what we ask. Holy Spirit, come and reveal truth to us. As we look into your word, open our ears and our eyes. Show us, convict us of sin, Lord. Set us free from things. Do the work you want to do, and then give us an abandon to praise you after that. And so we just invite you, Lord, to come and to be sovereign here in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series that was only two or three weeks. I called it Family Values. It's found in 1 Peter, and so if you have your Bible, you can get it out to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just spin you back up to speed. Some of you missed last week, you weren't here, or you're visiting, and I'd love to tell you a little bit about what's going on. The author is Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and the disciple that probably I identify most with, and as he talks about some of this stuff, he's the guy with most of the practice. As far as working out difficult relationships, he and Paul have a problem and they work it out. And he gets chastised by Jesus more than anyone else. And yet he's the guy jumping out of the boat and he's the guy there at these incredible moments. The setting is he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, or the audience, and he's talking to believers. So as you listen to what he's saying, he's helping them understand what it looks like as someone who walked with Jesus and someone who the Holy Spirit's using. He's saying, this is how it works out practically. And we ran into our passage in this really interesting place because he's talked about how does it look when you're a Christian now and you're part of the family of God relating to those in authority over you. How does it look between servants and masters, and how should servants relate to their masters? And how does it look if you're a believing spouse and you have an unbelieving spouse? And he talks about believing wives and unbelieving husbands, and husbands living wise and considerately toward their wives. And then he says these things in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12. Finally, so as he's given these instructions, here's where he comes in. All of you, and he's talking to the church, to believers, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, you might not have recognized it or twigged to it, or maybe in your app, but that's Psalm 34, where he's given some instruction and then reminded them of something that they would be very familiar with, a psalm. And so last week we talked about family values. Now, whether you admit it or not or know it or not, your family has values. They just might be unidentified, right? Let me give you one of our family values. We value travel and experience over things. We would far rather put money aside to travel and have shared experiences as a family than have a newer thing in our home. Now, I know some other families that value something different than that, and that's fine. That's good. But as we become a family of God, Peter's talking to the believers and to the church, and he said, here's some values that we as a family need to commonly adopt and we need to commonly promote. Talked about unity of mind. The one version talks about harmonious. It talks about the lack of discord. It talks about agreement on the majors. It talks about sympathetic. Talked about brotherly love. It talked about being tender-hearted and humble of spirit. And if you wonder, well, what do those things look like? What do they mean? Dig into it, into Word. Pull up last week's sermon. It's all there. And enjoy. And Peter's saying we're relating to one another in the family differently than the world does this. Now that you're part of the family of God, now that you're part of, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we relate differently. And here's some values that we need to hold high. And then he has this amazing statement. He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. I find this to be one of the harder things, even though I find it all through Scripture, for me to do. And this one in 1 Peter is particularly bothersome to me because he's talking to the church. I've been around a while. I've been a pastor 23, 24 years, something like that. And it's most difficult when family hurts family. Yeah? I mean, we have the highest expectations of each other. And you think about sitting around the table, what you would expect of your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad, and they have a role, or your spouse. And when they disappoint you, it kind of hurts. And we probably take the most advantage of each other. But in the family, he talks about evil and reviling, which is really the attack of your character. And to know that that's going to happen is a little bit hard. I mean, it's disappointing, right? It says we've got all these other values, but you know what's going to happen is we're human and we're going to fail. And this is coming from Peter, who knows a little bit about being human and failing. I mean, he sat at a table having a meal with Jesus and insisted in John 14 that it wouldn't be him. And then you see him in the garden pulling out a sword and attacking the unarmed servant of the high priest and cutting his ear off. In his zeal to show, I'm not going to let you down, Jesus. And then within a few hours, he's around a barrel denying that he even knew Christ. I mean, he knows about messing it up. And he knows about the restoration as Jesus cooks him breakfast. And he knows about being used of God, even with failure in his past, as he's preaching at the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes. Yeah, he knows a little bit about this. And he gives us two reasons to not act normally, that everything's different in our family. You know, because normally, if you do something to me, I do it back. How many brothers, I mean, I wish you could go watch the kids right now, but how many of those kids do you think, especially the ones that are siblings, when one of them punches the other one, will turn around and smoke that kid back? And you're laughing because you know your kids would do it. But it would happen, right? And you see them, repaying in kind in the family. You're not going to share that with me. I'm not going to share that with you. You're going to do that to me. And he goes, don't do that. In fact, as brothers and sisters in Christ in this new family, I want you to bless. And he gives us two reasons. He says, first, you were called to this. He uses the same word, you were called to it, in 1 Peter 2:21. Just read this with me. It's awesome. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. As one chosen by God, adopted by God, forgiven by God, redeemed by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with eternity settled and in view, we are to live differently with one another. You were called to this. And I love that Peter uses the word repay. He says you shouldn't repay these things. And the word repay suggests to return in kind. And here's what Scripture says, that God is the one and the one alone who judges and repays. Listen to just a couple of scriptures. Romans 12, 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, it says this, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We so often want to set right and want to extract judgment or extract our pound of flesh, especially with those we love. We can kind of excuse those who are outside of our group or those when it comes from the outside or it's because of our stand. But when it happens with each other, and Scripture is just chock full of examples. It says we do this differently in our family. I love that there's an example given by Paul in 2 Timothy. Now, this one means a little bit to me because I'm a pastor, and Paul is teaching Timothy how to be a pastor. So the books 1 and 2 Timothy, I mean, amazing instruction, and it shows me where I fall short over and over. So go ahead and read it, and you'll all know. But Paul's talking, and it's near the end of the book, and he's saying some personal things. And here's what it says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 14 to 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Don't you love it? He names names. I hope that guy's in heaven. I want to meet him. Alexander, I heard about you. You're the guy that got outed in 2 Timothy. He says, he did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he's strongly opposed to our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We have this example of Paul saying, it works. Timothy, it works. Here's a guy that did me great harm and nobody came to my defense. And I just let God handle it. And he handled it. And it works. And so it says, don't repay. And you can trust God, that God has said it's mine to judge and mine to bring justice. And Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let God deal with it. Release it to him. To this we were called, that we might obtain a blessing. Paul just testified that he was carried by God and cared for and didn't have to do it for himself. When we act in obedience, God sees and rewards his children. In fact, in verse 12 of our passage, as he quotes Psalm 34, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Well, I don't need to go on and on and on. We're charged with living differently. We're not to repay evil with evil or revile with revile. That we're supposed to let God be the judge. That we're supposed to let it go. And I sat at home and I went, why did I get into this passage and why did I do this? Because it's about to get uncomfortable for me. You see, last week I sat and I went, all right, if I'm supposed to bless, that looks different than avoid, because that's normally what we do, right? If someone hurts us, we just create some space and we avoid them. If the relationship's difficult, we just kind of find a way to manage that. We can move from this side of the church to this side of the church. We can come from the back to the front. We can usually get out the door without seeing them or shaking their hand. And we can get over it and it can become that lump under the carpet that we trip on. But what does it look like to intentionally bless? So in my twisted brain, I went backwards. What are the obstacles in my life for being a blessing when someone does evil or reviles me? And what does the Bible say about those obstacles? I came up with four. And if this isn't you, and I get to one, just go to sleep. It's okay. I'll wake you up when we get back there. But let me share the four that I had. And I think from doing life with lots of you, they're ones you can relate to. Obstacle number one for me, forgiveness. Choosing to walk the path of forgiveness. Peter explores this directly with Jesus. I mean, Peter's like right in his face, right? So in Matthew 18, 20 and 21, it says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? You know, he thinks he's being quite generous. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the unforgiving debtor who owed, you know, if you did the math, and he owed someone more money than he could make in a lifetime. And he was due to be thrown in prison and his whole family enslaved. The debt would never be paid off. They would just, the rest of their lives, this was the deal. And he went and he begged forgiveness, and the wealthy person, the king, forgave him his debt. He turns from that meeting, goes outside, and accosts someone that owes him a very relatively small amount of money. And he says, throw them and their family in prison till they pay it. And this is what we find happening in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. The master responds, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Peter says, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? What if he just keeps doing it to me? Or what if it's the same offense and I'm just having trouble getting over it and it just keeps coming back and coming back? And Jesus says, you just keep going and keep going. In the Lord's Prayer, he ties our practice of forgiveness and our knowledge of what happened to us to God's forgiveness. It says in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In verses 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. In other places like Colossians, where it talks about our family values, listen to what it says here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's us. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And more as I dug into this whole forgiveness thing and choosing the path of forgiveness, and it's not new to me, but it seems that the huge barrier to blessing someone is keeping an offense between them and I and not releasing it to them and God. And not choosing to recognize because God has forgiven me, I must forgive them. And it seems that my heart needs to be affected. Let's remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. That I can do all of these things. And if I don't do it from a heart of love, well, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it seems to me that I need to start with this issue of forgiveness. You might go, well, that sounds easy, Bob, for you. You don't know what happened to me. How deep the wound goes. And I don't. God does. But I know that I trust his word. And I know that he wants the best for me. And I know there's no possible way that I can have a heart of love and a posture of blessing if I hold on to that offense. Now, let me tell you, I've said this lots to you guys. I think you choose the path of forgiveness. I think every day you decide not to pick up the offense again. And I think sometimes you realize you put it back in the backpack and you have to turn around and put it back down. And I think it's a journey, and I think it's a repeated pattern. It's a behavior. But it's a decision that you make. That though I have been sinned against, and remember Peter said, Jesus gave you his example. They did this to him and he didn't fight back. I want to do it Jesus' way. Starts with forgiveness. The second thing that I think gets in my road, and this is just me, you know, go to sleep if it's not you, is gratitude. An unthankful heart cannot pour blessing into other people's lives. I need to remember where I started. You know, how many of you laughed at your kids, okay, maybe under your breath, when they, Sam laughed at his kid, yeah, you still do, and you do it right out in front of them. But when they just thought something was so terrible, right? Like they had to go to bed, or they didn't get their snack, or they wanted a night lunch, and they just weep and moan and cry, and the whole world's coming to an end. You're kind of laughing, going, yeah, this is nothing. In some ways, one of the things that prevents me from blessing those who have attacked my character, reviled me, or that I have a problem with, I can forgive them. But I need to get over my high horse, and I need to get my heart of gratitude back where it needs to be. This is what the Bible says God felt towards me. God shows his love for us in this, that while we, and I'm going to put my name in there, while Bob, we're still sinners. Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I got to stop and go, wait. Before I can be a blessing, I have to recognize what God has given me. I can't go, oh, somebody else has more than I do, or oh, why do I have to go through this hard thing, or oh, what? I have to go, you loved me, and this is what you did for me when I was in a position to receive nothing but punishment and wrath. I do not have a leg to stand on. My heart of gratitude needs to be full. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then don't miss this, abounding in thanksgiving. Check out 1 Thessalonians 5 if you want some more on that. I could just fill pages and pages and pages of scripture about how important it is to have a posture of gratitude for where God found you, what he did for you, and what he's doing for you. And to stop comparing yourself to other people, to other places, to other anything. And so from that heart is where I need to be. The third thing I discovered in my life that could stop me from being a blessing is the stewardship versus ownership debate. Whose is it? Am I a manager or an owner? Now, I do pretty good around here, I think, mostly with church stuff. So let's talk about it as a family, right? So we buy a soundboard, and we buy equipment, and we want different user groups to use it, and we want you to respect it. We want you to treat it well. We want you to, you know what I mean? But if you come in and you want to give of your time to fix something here in the church, there's a little toolkit. We'll just tell you to please put the tools back because they disappear repeatedly. And some of you have our tools at home and you should feel convicted by the Holy Spirit right now. Was that my outside voice? I'm sorry. I'm strangely a little bit fussier when someone wants to borrow my personal tools. And I need to go home and get them and bring them to the office. And I want to know who's using them, right? Do you know how to use them? Are you going to wreck them? Isn't it funny how this ownership, management, stewardship issue shows up in our life? If the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, if you're simply a manager of God's resources, all of a sudden you're far less worried about somebody abusing it than you are if you view it like it's mine, like it's ours. Colossians 9, 10, 11 says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." We need to deal with the issue of everything I have, my time, my resource, my talent, my stuff, it really should be available to God. It's His. And if I'm to bless other people, He's probably going to ask me to be a blessing through what He's given me to give. My words, my talents, the gifts He's given me, the could be resources, it could be all of these things. And it says, if He gave you some seed and some bread, He's going to multiply it as you plant it and as you give it away and as it harvests. Why? So it'll bring more and more glory to Him. And one of the things that stops me blessing others is when I mix up that I'm just a manager and I start thinking I'm an owner. The last thing that messes me up, and it's not the last one, it's the last one I'm going to tell you about. it's true. I can only be so honest now. Is generosity. When I lose the spirit of generosity, and I have to ask myself this question, am I open to offer what God has entrusted to me back to Him? Now, it's a little bit easier with my time, my talents, my resource, my gifts. And sometimes I've got to admit I'm grumpy about the time thing. It's a little me time, a little us time. I don't want to go see that person. I don't want to go shovel their driveway. I don't want to. And God has to deal with my spirit of generosity, right? Does He have the right to ask for what He's given me? But you know, it's even harder when you start talking within the family. And you start saying true generosity isn't whether they deserve it or earned it. It's whether God's asking me to do it. Ouch. You ever make something and take it to someone knowing that they'll be ungrateful? You ever go do something for someone knowing that they've just expected it? Oof. See, the lack of generosity in my soul, realizing that God is just filled with grace towards me, filled with mercy towards me, that He repeatedly, when I don't recognize it, I don't acknowledge it, and I don't deserve it, pours those things out in my life. That stops me sometimes from being a blessing to others. I like what it says in Acts 20, 35 when Paul's talking and he's leaving the elders. And he says, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember of the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said," and listen to this, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." Am I owning a spirit of generosity? So I've just said, here's four ways in my life, four ways I think that we can all identify with that would stop me from being a blessing. So what would it look like if I aligned myself a little bit? If I stopped and went, okay, Lord, forgiveness, deal with me there. Help me to make this between you and them. Help me to choose this road. Lord, every day I choose to lay this down. I choose to forgive my brothers and my sisters and those who do to me what's even unjust. I choose to follow the example of Jesus. Okay, Lord, you need to deal with me. My gratitude, I lose sight of what you've done. I see all the things I don't have or all the things I desire or all the things I bring to you. Show me again what you've done for me and what you have entrusted me to use, and make me satisfied with where you have me and what you've entrusted me with. Reveal in me, Holy Spirit, areas where I've taken ownership. My house or my kids or my stuff, or the talents that you've given me, or the time that you've allowed me. Help me to invert that and put it back to remembering I'm simply a manager, and all of this is yours, and that your promise is if I manage it well, you're just going to pour more and more resources down that river as it widens. And deal with me with my generosity. Man, I want to be judge and jury. I want to know if people deserve it or appreciate it. Help me to do it for you and you alone. What does it look like then to bless? I love what Jesus says in Luke 6. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Throughout our ministry lives, I have been blessed in many, many ways. It was a good exercise to sit and to write a list, just what comes to mind, right? And I remember we've had unexpected blessings. So we had people one time show up, and I was a young pastor, and we were broke, and had student loan debt, and we had a baby, and we were trying to save enough money to buy a high chair, and someone dropped a car seat off at our house, brand new in the box. I wept. I know it doesn't seem like much, but for us, it was the world. You know, at Christmas time, this church gives a gift of love to us. We don't know who gives what necessarily, but they give us some cash in an envelope and a card that says thanks. And you don't know this, but I put that away. And throughout the year, I use it for little things. And I give thanks for you every time. And it means the world to us. A while ago, a community group wanted to bless the pastors. And they had us all in, and they made us a supper that was like a 5-star supper. It was unbelievable. And they just served us and blessed us. Do you know how special we felt? Then there's the people that drop by and just say, God did something in my life because of you. And they encourage me. Massive blessing. What I'm trying to show you is through actions, through finances, through words, through people using their gifts, through our family, me, I have been blessed in the body of Christ. And I want to turn around and be a blessing. And so to be a blessing, I need to understand what God has entrusted to me. I need to be generous in offering it back to Him. And I need to be in this posture of listening to Him. Where if someone does evil or reviles you, sometimes as parents, you all know this, the best blessing isn't to let them get away with something. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to continue in a bad pattern. Sometimes it's lovingly to confront. Sometimes it's patiently to endure. Sometimes it's to keep going back and saying, brother, we need to solve this and we need to deal with it. We need to fix it, right? And I don't know what it's going to look like in your life. I know this. We would look to this, to our brothers and sisters and to our world like this absolutely bright beacon of who Jesus wants us to be. If we determined today that we were going to align ourselves with forgiveness and gratitude and stewardship and generosity, and that we were going to intentionally ask God, here I am, I'm in the right posture, I'm in the right place, make me a blessing. Whatever you've put in my path, whatever you've got for me to do, however you've gifted me and given me time and resources, it's yours to call on. Make me a blessing. Be unbelievable. Let's ask a big question.
So what?
We're called to values as a family. God is our Father. We are part of a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And He's given us values. We need to embrace them and build them. Secondly, we're told by God to repay not as humans would, but as He set the example, and to practice blessing those who offend us, do evil to us, who hurt us, the list goes on. And Scripture is full of it. My challenge to you today is to join me in recognizing the obstacles that are in your life, to find the answers in Scripture for those and to align with God, and to check your heart around this whole idea of ownership. Does God have what He's entrusted me to manage? And then, if you're willing, to pray that courageous prayer, God, how would you choose to use what you've entrusted me to be a blessing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It has been challenging in my life. Thank you for your Spirit convicting me of places where there was unforgiveness, where there was a lack of gratitude, where I needed realignment in my ownership. And Lord, where you showed me that the true spirit of generosity wasn't what I was practicing in some places. Forgive me. Thank you that your Spirit shows us that. And Lord, work in us and across this room, Lord, as people respond to your gentle touch and they say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be a blessing. I pray that you would show them, that you would empower them, you would release them, and that we would know the amazing blessing promised in Scripture from being those obedient children. So bless my friends, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.